Please be seated. We're going to look to the Word of God now. If you have your Bibles open this morning, we're going to look at Acts chapter 6 and the first 7 verses. In those days, when the numbers of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, enrich our lives, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit, that we may understand the truth that you are saying to us, your church. Help us, encourage us, and send us out later, Lord, men and women of the word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to look at the work of Philip, a distinguished worker in the local church. And that's a truth within itself, isn't it? The actual title. Because we need people that are willing and able and capable to work out the gospel in the local church. Now, among the 7 men who were chosen to serve as deacons or servants in the church at Jerusalem was, in fact, that interesting character known as Philip. Like the 6 others, he was a Greek-speaking Jew, a Hellenist, and it's believed by some that he came from a wealthy family. We are not told that he actually met Jesus Christ, but it is evident that he held a place of high esteem among his colleagues. While he is the only man described in the New Testament as an evangelist, we read that in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. And the brief biography of his life, as recorded by Dr. Luke in the book of Acts, covers 3 specific areas. And these are the 3 areas that we're going to look at over this, not only this morning, but also the next couple of weeks. This morning we're going to look at Philip, a distinguished worker in the church. Next Sunday is Father's Day. Before I just give you a bit of warning ahead of it. Next Sunday is Father's Day, so we're going to look at Philip, a devoted father in the home. And finally, a week later, we're going to look at Philip, a dynamic preacher or teacher in the world, and the impact that this man had on many people. Now, the verses before us this morning reveal that a problem had arisen in the life of the early church. We all know the story about the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church and empowered them. Wonderful time of blessing. Wonderful time of anointing. We all know Isaiah chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. The fellowship of believers. They all shared together, prayed together, worshiped together. And they supported one another. And it was a little bit of what I call a little bit of heaven on earth. A little bit of an insight into how the church should be. But of course, after that precious passage in Acts chapter 2, things started to go a little bit awry. Things started to get a little bit more difficult. And the verses that we have before us, we notice that there was a problem. A problem had arisen in the life of this church. The widows of the Hellenistic Jews had been overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, it's quite possible that the leaders had allowed themselves to be influenced consciously or unconsciously by class distinction, class prejudice. We don't know. Very likely the load of the work that they were carrying may have accounted for them for their seeming neglect of the widows. So we read of a dispute that rose because of this neglect. We see that in the very first verse of chapter 6. And it was necessary for the apostles to do something about it. That's a teaching within itself, isn't it? If there's a problem in the local church, I'm not necessarily talking about discipline, but if there's a problem or a shortcoming in the local church, nip it in the bud. Get it seen to. Come together. How can we fulfill that role and responsibility within the church? I know it's not as easy as it sounds. But here, the apostles did something about it. And the remedy was to choose 7 men to undertake these caring responsibilities and free the apostles to give themselves to the ministry of the word and of prayer. Basically, the Spirit is saying to these people, to these apostles, whoa, hang on. You shouldn't be clearing tables. You shouldn't be doing this. Your role and responsibility is the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word. That's your gifting. You've been set apart to do that. You shouldn't be doing that. Not to say that clearing tables or whatever was happening at that point in history was unimportant. Of course it was. But they had to be set apart to exercise their gift and their ministries. And among those chosen to serve in this matter was Philip. Of course, there were others, as I read in the Word of God, but we're setting aside here Philip. So what made Philip to be such a distinguished worker within the church? But I'd like to suggest 2 or 3 things this morning before we break for tea and coffee. But first of all, Philip showed commitment. He showed utter commitment. We see that in verses 2 and 3. It's important to know that Philip was chosen from all the disciples. See verse 2. And this presupposes the fact that he was a wonderful, committed Christian. At some point, he had become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not too difficult to discover how men and women became disciples in those days. Because if we turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we notice that Peter made it clear on the day of Pentecost that those who intended to become disciples or followers of Jesus Christ had to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, and they were told, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Philip was that man. He made a full commitment to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may. In other words, he experienced a change of mind. A change of mind. Repentance. Turning around from what you know to be wrong in your life and turning to God. He experienced a cleansing of the heart. He went through the waters of baptism. Because as we all know, baptism is the outward expression of an inward faith. I love baptisms. I love my own baptism back in 84. Wonderful experience, wonderful evening. And I love baptisms because the candidate comes up and gives their testimony. That was what I used to be like, but now I'm in Christ. Now I've turned around to what I know to be wrong. I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into my life. And I'm joyous. And I want everybody here, family, friends who've come to this service of baptism, to know that I am in love with Jesus. I'm in love with Jesus. So Philip experienced a change of mind, repentance. He was baptized. That's the cleansing of the heart. But then he experienced also the control of the will. Because in Acts 2:38, Peter said, "You will receive the Holy Spirit." You will receive the Holy Spirit. And all this had happened to Philip. And that is why he was a committed Christian and a disciple of Jesus Christ. No congregation has the right to vote a person into office, into leadership, unless they are fully committed to the work of Jesus Christ and the furtherance of the gospel. And Philip was a distinguished worker within the church. Why? Because he showed commitment to the post that he was into. But secondly, this morning, Philip was a consecrated Christian. Notice verse 3 again, he was full of the Holy Spirit. In Old Testament times, you probably know this, but in Old Testament times, the word consecration signified to literally fill the hand. Fill the hand. We see that in Exodus 28:41 and Leviticus 21:10, and was used on the occasion of the installation of a priest to holy service. As you well know, in Old Testament times, the people were selected to be priests, holy people. But now we live in New Testament times and we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can say, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit. You've given me this role and responsibility. Fill me with your Spirit. I can't do it in my own strength. If I did it in my own strength, I'd fall flat on my face. I need your Holy Spirit." And so in New Testament teaching, consecration implies the filling of the life by the Holy Spirit. So we read that Philip was a man full of the Spirit. Writing to pastors, members, husbands, wives, parents, children, servants, masters, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. No matter what your role and responsibility is, you don't have to be a leader in the local church. You could be a husband, you could be a wife, you can be a child, but you need to consecrate your life to the Lord and ask to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Philip was a consecrated Christian, full of the Holy Spirit. You see, the truth is, isn't it, that as Christians, we can't rely on ourselves. We're frail, we're weak. We're open to temptation. We're open to the ways of the world, the flesh, and the devil. If we try to do something, as I just mentioned, in our own stream, in our own strength, which is full fat on us, we need the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Finally, this morning, Philip was full of common sense. It says in verse 3, he was full of wisdom. He was full of wisdom. And I think one of the prayers for Underhill Baptist Church at this point in time is, Lord, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom about the future. Where are we going as a fellowship? Give us wisdom. And Philip was full of wisdom. This is what made him a distinguished worker in the church. Another reason why he was a distinguished worker in the church, because he was full of wisdom. There's two types of wisdom. There is self-seeking wisdom, and James in his epistle addresses that in James chapter 3, 13 to 15. This kind of self-seeking wisdom can surface in the church and cause havoc, because basically what that person is saying, this is what I want. This is what I suggest we do in this given situation. Without any prayer, without any thought, in some ways, selfishness, pride. This is what I think we should do. Me. And that is a self-seeking wisdom, because it's almost saying, what can I get out of this situation? I put myself in this leadership role or in this responsibility within the local church. What can I get out of it? What can I get out of it? That's a self-seeking wisdom. But further on in James chapter 3, in verses 17 to 18, James talks about a spirit-controlled wisdom. Not a self-controlled, but a spirit-controlled wisdom. And this spirit-controlled wisdom is the right use of knowledge. The right use of knowledge. While it has insights that are often supernatural, it also manifests itself in what can be called sanctified common sense. We need to step back. We need to pray. We need to seek God. Because at the end of the day, we are after God's leading and direction. Don't ask me what tomorrow will bring. I don't know. I don't want to know. We don't know what next month's going to be, next year's going to be. But what we're after here as a church, and importantly, as a Christian individually, is self-seeking wisdom. Spirit-controlled wisdom. Lord, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? Lead us, fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Philip was a common-sense Christian, full of wisdom. And the word wisdom is only used in Scripture to speak of God or good men. When you come across the word wisdom in Scripture, it's about godly people. Godly people are good men. So as we come to a close this morning in the first part of three sermons on the life of Philip, I think the challenge that's there for all of us is, you know, are we showing commitment within our local church? Is there somewhere in this particular church that you can exercise a gift to take the load off those who are serving in a particular situation and are getting tired because they've done it for so long? I remember listening to a sermon years ago, and the preacher was saying that he was talking about commitment within the local fellowship and the few people that work there, working tirelessly, outworking their particular gifts. And he said it was like going to Wembley Stadium or the O2 Arena in London, seeing 80,000 people there. And it was like he was saying that it's like seeing somebody doing 80% of the work when there's only 20% of the people. People are tired. And I pray that as we serve not only this church, but in our Christian lives, that we will not necessarily follow Philip because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but show commitment, show that sense of being full of the Holy Spirit, and also, in many ways, being common-sensed in all we send, all we seek to do and say. Let's pray together. Philip's brief biography this week has been left us by the power of the Spirit, I believe, in order to present us with a challenge. Are we distinguished workers in our local churches? Can it be said of us that we are men and women who are disciples with a difference, characterized by a common sense under the control of the Holy Spirit? Father God, seal that word to our hearts, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being part of your church, your body. We thank you, Lord, for the human gifts that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the spiritual gifts that you have given to us. We continue to pray, Lord, for wisdom and guidance on where you want us to be, where you want us to go. Help us, Lord, not to be afraid of silence. Help us, Lord, not to be concerned if we don't hear something overnight or tomorrow or whatever. Lord, everything is done in your divine time and within your divine knowledge. So, Lord, bless this word to our hearts, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our last hymn, All to Jesus I Surrender. I wonder if you can, as you sing, when we come to that wonderful chorus, I surrender all. I wonder if you can say that from your heart this morning. I surrender all. I give you my life, Lord. You gave everything for me. What can I give back to you with the gifts you've given me? Let's stand and sing.
Sure.
One thing I've said many times, never leave this place unless you've done business with God. If you need prayer, if you need to talk to somebody, then please come to myself or Jill or any other of the deacons, the leaders here. If you need prayer for anything, never leave a church sanctuary until you've done business with God. A final blessing. Go into God's world with joy and peace and love and hope in your hearts. And the blessing of Almighty God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.